Luke chapter 2, in our continuing study, in Luke chapter 2, I want to bring a message from verse 39 down through about verse 43, verse 44, thereabouts. I'm entitling the message from these verses, "The Lord Jesus Christ, truly man and truly God, the God-man mediator." Now, how do you explain that? How do you explain God Almighty, who inhabits eternity, inhabited a body of a real man? What a great mystery this truth really is. Without controversy, we read 1 Timothy 3:16, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." Can you get a hold of that? I can't explain it, but I do believe it. I do worship the Lord Jesus Christ as my God. God was manifest in the flesh, justified by the Holy Spirit, vindicated. God the Holy Spirit owned him as God's dear son. Now think of this, a real man born of a woman, made under the law. Isaiah calls him a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We read a moment ago in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, that he was tempted and tested in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He's a sinless man. How can that be? Well, he's not begotten of man. He's begotten of God. The Holy Ghost shall overshadow Mary, and he did. And the angel said, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and that holy thing shall be called the Son of God." In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. He was a real man, yet the everlasting God, the everlasting Son of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, taking into union with himself our humanity apart from sin. And this cannot be explained. To try to explain it would just confuse it. But it is truly to be declared, and it is truly believed by all of his people. Now hold your place here in Luke 2. We're coming right back. But turn to a familiar scripture found in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We see in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. The Lord Jesus Christ, he has no beginning. Now, his humanity did, but his person is the everlasting God. Now, look at verse 14, John 1, verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh, manifest in the flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. He's full of grace." Now, when we're born, we're full of sin, shaping in iniquity. He's full of grace and truth. Verse 15 in our text said, "John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me," the eternal God. "And of his fullness have all we received, grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by the Lord Jesus Christ." The only way God can show mercy to us and satisfy his own holy justice is for the God-man mediator to satisfy his own holy law. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. To deny the deity of Christ, and that's what we're talking about here, to deny the deity of Christ is to deny the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ altogether. Some say, well, I don't believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, believers don't say this, but some people in religious circles say, well, I don't believe in the deity of Christ. Well, you just declared you don't believe the gospel. You just declared you're not a believer. You see, it's who he is that gives infinite merit, power, and glory to what he did. If he's a mere man from Nazareth, a mere Jewish man from Nazareth, if he's just dying as a mere man from Nazareth, we have no salvation. We have no righteousness before God. You see, we read in 1 John 3:16 this morning in our study, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he, God, laid down his life for us. You see, it's who he is. God bought us with his own blood. You see how important this is? Take this away from the gospel, we don't have any. Take this away from the gospel, we don't have any good news. Now, why did he stoop so low? Why did he stoop so low? I mean, from the height of glory, turn to Philippians chapter 2. Why did he stoop so low to take our humanity to himself? A real humanity now, but not a sinful humanity. Apart from sin. He had no sin, knew no sin, and did no sin. Such a high priest became us. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sin. But why did he stoop so low? It's the only way God could save us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Being God. He is God. He's equal with God. What's true of God the Son is true of God the Father. But made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself our flesh. Took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Now, apart from sin, he had a sinless humanity. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at that name of the Lord Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in the earth, things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's what? He's Lord. God our Savior. He's Lord to the glory of God the Father. This same Jesus, Peter declared, whom you crucified, he is both Lord and Christ. Why did he stoop so low to take our humanity to himself? That he might lift us up so high. In Christ, we're seated in the heavenlies in him. He stooped so low to be our Redeemer, to be our Savior. You see, without a real body, he could not bear our sins in his own body on the tree, could he? It says that in 1 Peter, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Without a body, he could not bear our sin. Take our sin to himself. Without a real human body, he could not be our priest to identify with us and to represent us before God. We read that in Hebrews chapter 5. He had to have a real body to be identified with us and to represent us before God. Something else, without a real human body, he would have no blood to shed for our redemption. Would he? You see, he shed his own blood for us. Our high priest did not bring the typical animal sacrifice. He brought his own blood, shed his own blood, gave his own blood for our ransom, to redeem us, to present us before God, faultless, without blame, and to obtain eternal redemption for us. Without a real body, as the man Christ Jesus, he could not have rendered to the law of God perfect obedience. Now, as God, he didn't need a righteousness, but as a God-man mediator to represent us before God, he honored his own law. Now, this is vitally important. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will honor the law of God for us, magnify the law of God for us. The Lord said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, I didn't come to destroy the law nor the prophet, but I came to honor my own law. Without a real body, he could not have fulfilled the scripture. Turn to Luke 24. He could not have fulfilled the law. He could not been our high, could have been our high priest. He could not shed his blood if he did not have a real body. Look at Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. And he could not have fulfilled the scripture. He must not only be the son of God, but he must also be the son of David. Remember? Luke 24, verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the psalm concerning me. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And said unto them, thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Had he not a real body, he could not have suffered for our sins, could he? He could not have fulfilled the law of God for us. That repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. Now turn back to Luke chapter 2. One writer, old writer, preacher of years past said this, there is doubtless much that is deeply mysterious in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. How the same person could be at once perfect God and perfect man is a point that necessarily passes our understanding. It's beyond finding out. We declare it because the scriptures declare it. We believe it because God has given us faith. I thought of this scripture in Deuteronomy 29:29. Don't turn. Let me just quote it to you. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and unto our children. Now, having said all that, look at verse 40. Luke chapter 2, verse 40. And the child grew. He grew from an infant, the day old, to the time when he was 8 days old and they circumcised him according to the law, to the time when he was 40 days old when Mary and Joseph came to present their offering unto the Lord and present the child to the Lord. He grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now again, in the same chapter, look at verse 52. And Jesus, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, increased in wisdom and stature, in age, and in favor with God and with man. Now we see something of his real humanity. But notice the blessings upon him as the man Christ Jesus. It says in verse 40 that the child grew from an infant to 40 days old to 12 years old to a man 30 years old when he entered his public ministry. Turn to Luke chapter 3, verse 23. According to the law, The Levitical priest could not enter into his priesthood until he was 30 years of age. The Lord Jesus Christ, in honoring the law, did not begin his public ministry, as it says there, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age when he entered into his public ministry. 30 years of age, he began his public ministry, and then 3 years later, when he was 33 years old, the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself in our room and in our stead to be our substitute, the just dying for the unjust. Another old preacher said, and excuse me for quoting these old preachers, but it's a blessing to our heart. One old preacher said, our Lord partook of everything that belonged to man's nature, sin only excepted. As a man, he was born an infant. As a man, he grew from infancy to boyhood. As a man, he yearly increased in bodily strength, mental power, during his passage from boyhood to full age. He grew as a normal child would grow and mature, but with special credentials. The second thing we see in verse 40, he waxed strong in spirit, or became strong in spirit. Or some have suggested he was strengthened by God the Holy Spirit. Now we're talking about his humanity, was strengthened by God the Holy Spirit. Remember, John said of him that the Lord Jesus Christ had the Holy Spirit without measure. He grew into a man of strong will, strong affections, strong character. He had a holy, sinless humanity, a body prepared specially for him to inhabit, a body prepared by God, the only begotten of God. And as such, the scriptures speak of his humanity, that he's holy, harmless, without sin, and separate from sinners. He is the Holy One of God. But let us never forget a real man. You remember in Matthew chapter 8 what is said of him when he was out in that boat with his disciples and a great storm came up? He sent the storm. And the boat started taking on water, remember? And the boat started to sink. And the Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity is over there sleeping. He wearied in body. He ate. He drank water. He slept. He was a real man. And he's over there sleeping. And they run over there and wake him up and said, "Lord, don't you care? Don't you care for us? We are perishing. The boat is going down." And remember what he did? He stood up and rebuked the wind, rebuked the sea, and there was a great calm. Now, can a mere man do that? This one who is a mere man is also God. And you remember what they said of him? Matthew 8, 26 and 27. "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the seas obey him?" He's not just a mere man. He is God Almighty. Never a man spake like that man. You remember they said of him, his words were with power. Another time they said, the disciples said, "Didn't our heart melt within us when he opened to us the word of God?" Never a man spake like that man. Never a man acted like that man. He raised the dead. On three different occasions, he raised the dead. Never a man acted like that man. He fed 5,000 men, not counting the women and children, with two fish and five loaves. Never a man acted like that man. He made the blind to see. He made the lame to walk. He made the deaf to hear. You see, never a man spake like that man, acted like that man, or accomplished the will of God perfectly like that man. He honored the law of God in every aspect, jot and tittle, as the man Christ Jesus. Now, why is that so important? Because his obedience, his faithfulness, is our righteousness before God. Thirdly, it says there in verse 40, the child grew, waxed strong in the spirit, and was filled with wisdom. Now, this is not earthly wisdom. This is that wisdom that's from above. And you know, he's even called in Scripture, his name in Proverbs chapter 8, is wisdom. But he was filled here as the man, Christ Jesus, with wisdom. As God, we know that he has all wisdom and all knowledge. But as a man, the man Christ Jesus, he was filled with wisdom. We read earlier in Hebrews 5, "Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the thing which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." He is a perfect God-man mediator. He is the one. Now think about this. Who would you have represent you before God? would you try to do that yourself? No, you're a sinner. You need a sinless man who is the God-man, who is the high priest sent of God to represent you before God, holy, unblameable, unreprovable, in his sight. Aren't you glad that we have such a one as this? Look back at the text again. The child grew, waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. And then fourthly, it says, the grace of God was upon him. The grace of God was upon him. It says in verse 52, he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man. The grace of God was upon him. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. We read a moment ago in John chapter 1 that he's full of grace and truth, and of his fullness have we all received grace to grace. The grace of God was upon him. The sovereign love and the sovereign favor of God was upon him like no other person. He is the elect of God. He is the Redeemer. He is the mediator, the only one mediator between God and men. He is the only advocate for us, the Lord Jesus Christ, full of grace and full of truth. The Father speaks from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Father would have us honor his Son, would he not? God the Son, by worshiping him. We read in Hebrews chapter 1, it says, let all the angels of God worship him. You see, by believing him, how do we worship him? How do we honor him? By believing him. By believing him. All should honor the Son. John 5:23. All should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father. Well, I believe God. I just reject the Lord Jesus Christ. No, you don't believe God. God would have us honor his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 52, I've read this several times, the Lord Jesus increased in wisdom, stature, in favor with God and with man. He increased. Now, here's where I'm going with this. This is what takes place in the sinner's heart when the Lord is pleased to do a work of grace in our heart and to exalt himself in our heart. He increases in our heart. There's a good article in the bulletin from John 3, verse 30, where John the Baptist said, the Lord Jesus Christ must increase. I must decrease. And that's what happens when God does a work of grace in your heart. In yourself, you say of yourself, I'm a great sinner. Oh, wretched man that I am. You see yourself as nothing before God, but his value is highly esteemed, isn't it? It's increased. Now, look back at Luke chapter 2. The second thing I would have us see in this, in verse 39 of Luke chapter 2, when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. Now, I did something here with these two cities of Galilee or the city of Nazareth in Galilee. I wanted to know how many miles it was from Nazareth to Jerusalem. And I Googled it with the Google map. And I looked at that. Because I looked at my map in the back of my Bible, I couldn't tell exactly how many miles it was. But according to Google Map or Google Earth or Google Directions, it's 100 miles. It would be from driving from, think about this. They traveled yearly from Nazareth to Jerusalem, 100 miles to observe the Passover. That would be like you walking from here, Pikeville, to Ashland, to 100 miles. You see, it's no mere thing to travel from Nazareth to Jerusalem to observe the Passover and the law. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. Now, verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Now, two things I want us to look at in verse 39 and in verse 41. Verse 39 and verse 41. And this will be my last point. But now this is This is very interesting, and it's gospel truth. The law and the Passover. Mary and Joseph had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, which is stated in verse 21 of the same chapter, down through verse 24. To offer a sacrifice to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons, and to present the firstborn male son unto the Lord for his holy purposes. Mary and Joseph had performed all things according to the law of the Lord. They offered a blood sacrifice unto the Lord. They presented the 40-day-old child unto the Lord to be sanctified unto the Lord for his holy purposes. Now the word here that caught my attention in verse 39 is the word performed the law. They performed the law. The word that caught my attention there is the word performed. Performed. You see that? When they had performed all things. Now if you turn in your Bible to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. I want you to see this verse 30. And maybe you can make a footnote in your reference there in your Bible. John 30 verse 19. This is the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross fulfilling the law of God. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." Now in the original, it's the exact same, it's one word. It's one word, it's the same word as performed. He said, "Performed all things." He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Lord Jesus Christ performed all things for us. We've seen this a couple times. Look in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, Elizabeth said, you remember to Mary? In Luke 1:45, performed. She uses this word again. "And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." And then again we see this in the words of Zacharias, in Luke chapter 1, verse 68. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. He hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which hath been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies, from the hand of all them that hate us, to perform mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant." There shall be a performance. He performed all things for us. And then David cried this in Psalm 57. "I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me." Now, listen to this. Salvation is always based upon the performance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not your performance. Not your faithfulness. Salvation is always based upon the performance of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's upon his doing, his righteousness, his obedience unto death, his sacrifice for sin, his dying, our obedience. Now listen to me carefully. This will shock this religious world. Our obedience has nothing to do with our salvation. Nothing. You mean, certainly it counts for something. No, nothing. Now I can make good on that. Turn to Romans chapter 5. You see, salvation is based upon his performance, not ours. Now if you're trusting something you've done, you're lost. Can I be that plain? If you're trusting something you've done, you're lost. You don't know God. Because look what it says here. Romans chapter 5, verse 19. "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of another shall many be made righteous." Who is this other? It's the God-man mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now turn to one other scripture on this point, Galatians chapter 2, Galatians 2 verse 16. I read this verse all the time. You see, salvation is always determined, accomplished, dependent upon who? Determined, accomplished, and dependent upon the sinner's substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. I'm just about to forget where I told you to turn because I didn't write this down. Did I say Galatians chapter 2, verse 16? I need to write these things down because I need to go around with sticky notes on my chest. We grilled out some steaks yesterday. I'll tell this one by myself. I grilled out some steaks yesterday, and I cooked them, and we ate, and then it said to clean the grill. To clean the grill, to scrape it and clean it. And then it said to turn the grill on high and let it burn all the grease up. Well, I did that. The only problem is, about 4:30 this morning, I remembered that I didn't turn the grill off. I woke up at 4:30 this morning and said, I wonder if my grill has melted down. I shouldn't tell those things on myself, should I? I'm a frail man. Galatians 2, verse 16. But my grill did survive, and it's good and clean. It burned everything off. Because it said to crank that up on high, and that's what I did. Followed the directions for a change. But Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ. Now notice that carefully. By the faith of Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Now, it would amaze you, not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight. Now, what modern religion has done, they have changed those two letters from of to in. You check some of the modern translations. The Giddy-up Bible. The Giddy-up Bible. The Gideons, I call it the Giddy-up Bible. The Gideons try to put out. They've changed that word. If you change that word, you change the gospel. Because it's not by my faith that I'm justified. It's by Christ and His faithfulness. You see, saving faith doesn't produce salvation. My faith didn't die for me. Saving faith receives the Lord Jesus Christ, who is salvation. Here's another scripture on this. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. You see, salvation, there is a performance of salvation, but it's not by us. That would make salvation by works, wouldn't it? Salvation by grace. The old songwriter said, upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die. Another's life, another's death. I rest my hope eternally. Now, Philippians 3, verse 9. Being found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. So the Lord Jesus Christ honored the law of God for us. He performed all things for us. Now the second point that I would make and have you to look at is verse 41. Verse 41. I know this is a little bit scattered, but this is just the way it came to me. Verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. The feast of the Passover. Now, what does that teach us? The Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture is called our Passover. You remember the story from Exodus chapter 12. God said, when I see the blood on that door, I will pass over you. Now, in verse 41, from verse 39 to verse 41, there's a 12-year gap there. In verse 40, verse 39, the Lord Jesus in His humanity is 40 days old. Now here in verse 40 and verse 41, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. Now he's 12 years old. The Lord Jesus Christ, as a 12-year-old child, went with Mary and Joseph to observe the Passover feast. What of those infant years, what of those years from an infant to this time when the Lord Jesus was 12 years old? The scripture was silent upon this, even from this time until he began his public ministry when he was 30 years of age. The scripture again is silent on those things. But with this exception, we know this took place, as it says in verse 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was in subjection. He was in subjection to his parents. We have no information other than that given to us of God. Why? Why don't we have more information? You don't need to know. I don't either. Other than the fact we can be sure of this, he lived a perfect life without sin, had no sin, did no sin, knew no sin. He's a spotless Lamb of God. He obeyed the law of God for us perfectly in word, deed, thought, and motive, all to the glory of God. As a young child, he was never corrected by his mother. Lionel was telling me that his dear mother, when Lionel got in trouble, that his dear mother would call him Lionel Lee. What have you done? He was corrected by his mother. And I trust that his mother brought him back into subjection. The Lord Jesus Christ was subject to his parents in all things. His mother never had to reprimand him or correct him because he was in subject to his mother, in subjection to his mother all the time. He obeyed the law of God even as a 12-year-old child. As a young man, and he did so perfectly to the glory of God. Later on, when the Lord Jesus Christ was 33 years of age, he went to Jerusalem every year. And when he was 33 years of age, turn over here to Luke 22. When he was 33 years of age, he went back to Jerusalem again to observe the Passover, and to be our Passover. You remember in Luke 22? In Luke 22, verse 7, then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed, and he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. And they said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, behold, when ye enter in into the city, there shall be a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house. And you know the rest of the story. Down at verse 15, with this desire, I desire to eat this Passover with you. For I say unto you, that I will no more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this, divide it among yourselves. Or saying to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it, gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you, this do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. You see, he went to Jerusalem to observe the Passover and then to be our Passover sacrifice for us. It says that in 1 Corinthians 5:7, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. The Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood to be our Passover. Judgment fell on him, and we're set free. It's still true. God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. This is our only hope of salvation. We live by his death. Christ's full payment for sin canceled our debt. He ransomed us. Our life is in the Lord giving his life for us. Christ suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us unto God. You see, we are justified by his blood. We have forgiveness from our sin through His blood. We are reconciled to God by the blood of His cross. By His blood we are brought nigh unto God. His blood is the seal of the everlasting covenant, the God of peace that brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. His blood bought us. We are redeemed with His precious blood. His blood cleanses us from all our sins. His blood perfected us forever before God. His blood will be the song of all the redeemed in glory. His blood. Those were 10 points right there. We could spend the rest of the day talking about justified by the blood, forgiven through the blood, reconciled by the blood, brought nigh to God by the blood. It's the sign and seal of the everlasting covenant. We are bought with His blood, cleansed with His blood, redeemed by His blood, perfected by His blood, and His blood will be the song of the everlasting song in glory. Turn to Revelation chapter 1, and I'll let you go. Thanks be unto God for our Passover Lamb. He performed all things for us, perfected all things for us, honored the law of God for us, and became our Passover sacrifice. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Thank God for the blood of Christ. Cleanses us from all our sin, made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And that last part of that word, verse, amen.